We're going to begin this lesson this morning, and I want to encourage you. Before we jump into it, I don't want to throw a wet blanket on the world, but you know, our Lord Jesus Christ is King. He's sovereign. He's in charge of everything. But pay attention to our country's events right now. Be wise in your households. Be wise with your money, your investments. We are seeing a lot of change coming. And we'll probably talk more on that pretty soon. We'll probably start thinking about how, as a body of believers, can we be sure to help one another when there are difficult times, when there are the hardness and hardships. You find yourself in a financial burden. We're always here to try to help. We do not send money out to just anybody who walks in the door, period. But we do have a benevolence. We do send money to the local food bank here. We do that several times a year. But primarily our benevolence is within the body. Within the body. So, and it doesn't have to always be about financial. Sometimes it's the benevolence of the heart. You know, tenderly coming beside one another when there's difficulty. But I also want you to know that you run into a situation where you can't afford to get something fixed, but there are resources within our body of Christ, you know. I'm an absolutely terrible mechanic, but I can change a fuel pump, you know. I could possibly change a fuel pump. It depends on the car. Or I can change a tire. But there are things that we can do to help. You have a tree that falls on your house. Call us, too. Maybe we can help. You know, the littlest things can make a difference in these hard times. And I do say hard times. The Bible describes these days are going to be perilous. And that's before Jesus comes for his church. Perilous. We've been in perilous times since the very day the Lord ascended to heaven, kids. And it's not going to get any easier. But we know who is our Savior and we know who is the King. Amen? So, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us. Give us a good day. Bless us in your word. Draw us close to you, Lord Jesus. Let us be focused on you. Let us grow and stretch in your word. And let it penetrate us. And let us also penetrate the world, Lord, with you and with your message. Amen. All right. We're going to be in we're in Romans chapter 12, the very first verse. But before we hit that verse, join me as we go over to 1 Peter. Join me in 1 Peter. So hang a right and start cruising until you get to 1 Peter. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. And it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 10, "Who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." Key words in there. Priesthood. Chosen. Marvelous light. Mercy. Turn with me now as we go back to our Romans chapter 12, and keeping those verses that we just read in your heart and in your mind, Paul often uses the beginning words here we see in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, I beseech you. It means, I beg you. I beg you. You, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, comma, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to be in verse 1. Again, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, before we, you know, jump into the question of why is it important for us to present our bodies, I think it would better benefit us to understand in what way should we live. Because this is what it's saying. How are you going to live, Christian? How are you to live? Once, as we read there in 1 Peter, that he said what? He said that we were a chosen generation, a priesthood of believers. Go on from there. It says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And I believe when Moses took, under the authority of God, the people of Israel into the wilderness, I believe the intention of God was that he was going to turn them all into a holy priesthood. And while he was up on that mountain, they made a false idol, a calf of gold, and they worshipped it. After that, he did not make them all a holy nation. He did not make them a holy priesthood. He didn't make them into that. He only took a portion of them and made them into a priesthood. But by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to what we read in Peter, the priesthood of the believers is the full work and intention of Jesus Christ. You are the holy diadem, that jewel in the crown of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are special. It says that his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are to proclaim. And part of that is, how do you proclaim? How do you live the proclamation of Jesus Christ? How do you do that? How are you doing that? Are you doing it in a right way? In an acceptable way? Well, we are to learn that a little bit today. And it's so important for us to do so. Let's begin. He begs. Why is Paul begging? Because he knows it's so important for Christians to be the catalyst of truth for Jesus Christ in this world. You are to cause the truth to be produced. You are to cause that light that is in you to shine forth and to come forth and to offshine his brightness all around you. You are to be in a room. What was it? D.L. Moody. It was said of him, he's a great study to go study his life. But it said that he could go into a room and people wouldn't. He wouldn't even have to say a word, and people were affected by him. Not because he was ultra religious or had a persona of greatness. He would go into the bars and the nightclubs, and he would go in, and he would take his hat off, set it on the table, and sit there quietly. And one by one, the people would come over and whisper and talk with him. And they would begin to weep and cry. And he would pray with them. And they would get up and walk out. People who were lost, who had derelict their life, who had crashed their life on the hard rocks of this world. And how did that happen? It's because they go, oh, that's D.L. Moody. But they would sense that he was a man of holiness. Not that he was had piety or, you know, presented himself better than others. It wasn't that. But they could sense there was holiness about that person. We should live in such a way that people know there's something different about us. We should be ready in season and out of season to give a reason for why we have hope. Are you ready to give an explanation? Does your life, without even saying a word, does your life reflect that you are a follower of Jesus? I'm not talking about walking on religious eggshells and pretending to be something you're really not. It's so easy for us to put on, what is it, the word for fake furniture? Veneer. A veneer. A surface that looks real and looks deep, but it's only a thin layer that is glued on to give an impression of beauty, age, and craftsmanship. Wow. It's very hypocritical. It really can be. But it says here, it says that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. But isn't it wonderful to know that the pagan world, the heathen world, they make sacrifices because they expect to get something for a sacrifice. But a sacrifice was made for you. Not that you made a sacrifice in the beginning, but a sacrifice is made already for us. And that was Jesus. Whereas the world sacrifices in order to obtain mercy, the Bible teaches us that God provided a mercy before we ever made an offering. And now, since He has brought us into that marvelous light that Peter mentions, from darkness into that marvelous light, it's not that we're obligated, but that we desire to give back. Not to earn points, not to get in with God and say, look what I did for you, Lord. Now you owe me. We could never find ourselves in such a position. But a living sacrifice? Wow. And it says here, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that is what we have received. We have received the mercies of God. We had a God that we worshipped before we knew the true God. We worshipped the God of this world, the God of ourselves, the God of pleasure, the God of wealth, the God of things, the God of experiences. But the true living God gave to you and to me, to all of us, an abundant gift of mercy. Wow, by the mercies of God. And Paul knew about these mercies, and he was floored every time he would just probably review the list. Here is but a sample of those wonderful mercies. First up, justification from the guilt and the penalty of sin. He has justified us by His work, that He bore our sins and our grief, and as the song we sang today, even our sorrows. Adoption in Jesus and the identification of us with Him, with Christ, that we're identified not just in His work, and his death and his burial, but also praise God. Praise God for this great mercy that we're identified in his resurrection. We're placed under grace, not law. I already know I can't do the law part. Even us Gentiles are a law unto ourselves, and we don't even do that so well. But think about that. That he just gave us grace. Wow, what a mercy. Giving the Holy Spirit to live within you. Think about that. You don't have to go visit him twice a year in a temple made of stone. You can actually have eternal communion with him. He's inside of us, living and breathing and moving. The ebb and flow of the Holy Spirit is in you. What a great and a bountiful mercy. Wow. He is a helper. He promises to help us in all afflictions, in all struggle, in all difficulties. He will even give you words when you don't know what to say in the time of your testing. Isn't that awesome? Has he not done that also for you many times? Has he not given you the right words at the right time, and you knew in your heart and in your soul, those words weren't mine? No different than when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter speaks up quickly and says, "Oh, well, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah." And Jesus confirms that which you have spoken, Peter, is not of yourself, but it is from God. He does that. His power, his living power is in you to help you to achieve and do the things in which he has placed upon you to do. Wow. Assurance of the standing of God's election. He has given that to us. He has given us an assurance. Guess what? His election stands. You can't thwart it. Romans 8 tells us clearly. If you're elected and that you truly, truly, trustingly believe on Jesus Christ with all your heart, you will be saved. You confess he is Lord, you're saved. You know you are saved. You can't blow it. Even when we're faithless, he is still faithful, for he cannot deny himself, the word says. Praise God he can't do that. I'm so glad he can't give up on us. I'm glad he has not decided to either. Praise God. We have that great confidence in his work and his salvation for you. He's working it all out, even for our loved ones, is he not? He is. Another thing we have is we have a mercy. He gives us confidence in his coming glory. I know he's coming. How do I know? His word tells me so. That he is prepared for us a place that we cannot imagine. If it wasn't true, I would tell you, he told his disciples. He goes, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be where I am. And one day we will be with him. We will either come into his presence with the beckoning of our death, or we will be caught up and translated and transformed into something awesome. As John said, I do not know how we shall be, but we shall be like him. That's happening very soon, I feel. Our Lord is coming. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. Wow. We have a lot of blessings. A lot of mercy. I have confidence there's nothing that can separate us from that love. Do you feel that confidence? Even when you find yourself falling into the same rut sometimes, And you're trying to get out of it, and there's the Holy Spirit helping you out. He loves you. He's head over heels in love with you. He's gaga over you. He sings over you. You have a God who loves you. When He says your name, He does not associate it with a cuss word. Isn't that awesome? Yet I have at times used His name as a cuss word. Sad. No separation. We have confidence in God's continued faithfulness. I lift up my son before Him and our granddaughter because I know we have a faithful God. What it says here, brethren, by the mercies of God. They're astounding, and there are so many of them. Wow. But here He says these great words. He says, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. This gives us a sense or a type of language that kind of points to what? It points to the priesthood. What do the priests do? What do the priests do? Wow. They present bodies for sacrifice. That's what the priesthood did. They would take animals, right? Not just any animal, but an animal that was acceptable to God. And that spiritual service. And you think, well, I'm not Jewish. I'm not Levi. I'm none of that. But you are the priesthood of the believers. And you've been given the opportunity to bring one particular body. And praise God, aren't you glad He doesn't want you to bring a dead body? Because none of you would qualify for that if you're truly saved. You are not dead. You are quickened. You are made alive in Christ Jesus. You're presenting what? I can't present my wife. I can't present my children. I can't present my employer or anybody else. When it comes down to it, it's going to be me standing before Him for an examination like no human being could ever imagine. He's going to look through every molecule of my existence, and He's looking for one thing. He's looking for the precious blood of the Lamb. He's looking for Jesus. He wants to know, what did you do with my son? Did you reject Him? Or did you receive Him and praise Him and surrender your life to Him? And have you placed your body on the altar? Your living body. Your corporeal body. And people say, well, what about my body? What does it mean, my body? Does it really mean it means everything about you. It means your mind, your dreams, your hopes, your anticipations, your cherished things of your life, your wealth, your health, your energy, your peace, all those things. All is on you. Everything about you is to be focused through Him. It says, a living sacrifice. Jesus says that He did not come here for a lot of different reasons. You know, there's all these different reasons people want to think Jesus has really came here for. He came here to find and to save that which was lost. And not just give life, but life abundantly. That you're just not going through the motions. You know what motions look like? A lot of people go, well, Mo, does this mean I'm supposed to serve in a church? It's not all about serving in a church. Some people will say, does it mean that I'm supposed to give more? It's not about giving more. I think at the core of this, where it says present your bodies, means your human existence. It means more than your tangible things, your corporeal things in your life. It means more than that. There should be a compass inside of you. A great compass that points. Where is your compass pointing for your life? Is it pointing to Jesus Christ? Is it pointing to Him? If I were to sadly have to come up here and perform a funeral, and a funeral for you, one of you, would I be able to look upon your life and go, His compass pointed to Jesus? When he made decisions, or when she made decisions in her life, it went through the filter called Jesus. It went to the pointing of the needle. Where is true north? True north is Jesus. It's not about your wealth. It's not about your health. It's not about what you can give. But those things are all that make us up. What's your aspirations in life? What do you desire? You can say, I desire to, you know, we have a fisherman or two here. I desire to catch a lot of fish and use the catching of fish for the glory of Jesus, however he wants to use it. I like working on an old 1975 International Scout. I want to figure out how I can reach people through that hunk of rust. You might want to cook. How can I use these hands to cook to reach other people for Jesus? How can my food I cook reach people for Jesus? How can I use my job to reach people for Jesus? Everything that you touch, everything that you encounter, everything that you've ever got involved with must go through the filter called Jesus. If you say, well, I'm going to give Jesus 99% of my life, but this one little corner, I got to keep it to myself, then you're not fully surrendered. If there's an avenue of your life that is just snugged away and it says it's compartmentalized, I have a new compartment over here that's just me, and then the rest is Jesus. Jesus really wants that little corner you've carved out for yourself. And guess what? He will not relent till he has it. He will not relent. You have that little corner. You get pleasure out of it, and you don't include Jesus in it. You're not going to have peace till he has it. I used to have all kinds of corners in my life. I used to have all kinds of things in my life that I thought that that's mine and the rest is his. Truth matters. He said, he will not share you, even with your own little corners of your life. He will not. It says here, a living sacrifice. Wow. We don't like that word sacrifice, do we? That's not really a great word with people. We don't wake up in the morning and go, how can I sacrifice? Because we associate sacrifice with losing. Well, Philippians verse 1, or chapter, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow. Again, I'm glad he wants a living sacrifice. Man. It says here, he uses a measuring stick. There's lots of measuring sticks in the Bible. The word itself, the canon of Scripture, the canon, as it's called, means like a reed, like a measuring stick. The word itself is a measuring stick. And who is the word? It's Jesus. He is the great measuring stick. And it says here, it says, a living sacrifice, holy, holy. It's holy. Consecrated to him, not held back, not of this world, but in this world. You're like the lotus flower. You ever go out to the wilderness out in the ponds and the lakes and you see these water lilies in the muddy, dark, gloomy water, sitting up on the water, touching the water, but not corrupted, is the white lily of the lotus. Just beautiful. We're to be like that. Holy, true, consecrated, given over to Him, not holding back. I used to have all kinds of dreams. I used to say, Lord, I want to do this for you, and I want to do this for you. And the Lord said, yeah, those are great. Thanks. I appreciate it. I got something else for you to do. Isn't that amazing? I used to want to do a Christian music studio. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go to school and learn music editing and all that kind of stuff. And that was my dream. I thought how great it would be to create a Christian music studio. How awesome that would be. I'll do that for you, Lord. I'm ready. I started spending money on it and everything, and it just, I just couldn't get it going. It couldn't do anything right. And He said, I got something else for you to do, though. And He called me to pastor, which I thought was the totally opposite direction of my life. And I found that's all I really was meant to do right now. Perhaps He will shift that gear one day and He'll put me on something else. That's fine. Holy. Holy. Another word He uses to measure is acceptable to God. As a priest, you could not bring an animal that was deformed or had scarring or had a blemish. You couldn't do that. You could not do that. And then we say to ourselves, God wants me to put this on His altar? This looks pretty blemished. This looks pretty beat up. But He's not looking at me in the now. He's looking at me through the lens of the blood of Christ. He goes, I want you to take that wreck of a life. And I know it gets wrecked up and beat up and scarred and rusty and blemished. But I still want you to just throw it up there on the altar for me. He wants you to do that. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 10 gives the requirements of an offering. And if we are to be the priesthood of believers and we're making this offering of our life, we have to look at it and say, I am what? Peter said what? We're a chosen generation, a holy priesthood. Here a requirement says holy, acceptable. Why? What has made me acceptable? So often I get kind of a squirmy, kind of irritated feeling when I hear people say, oh, just accept Jesus. It's not that He is to be accepted. We're the ones being accepted. We are not to do anything but believe on Him. Just believe. I want to be more than a priest like the priests were described in Malachi. How they were bringing to the altar sick and lame animals that were dying, who were not giving what God had put on their heart to give, not doing what God had put on their heart to do. We don't want to be that kind of a priest. We want to be a holy priesthood because we're to be a holy people. And we're to be upstanding. And we're to be not in a with religious piety or religious posturing, as we read in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus gives the bludgeoning of all bludgeoning to the religious leaders and points out their hypocrisy. He points out that they are all like white polished tombstones, on the outside all bright and shiny, but on the inside full of filth and filthiness and dead men's bones. We are to be a holy people, serving a holy God, having a holy God living inside of us. The idea of that acceptability is God would receive it, and it would be like a sweet aroma to his nostrils. Again, an offering made by fire. And did you ever notice that the burnt offering was not to be shared with the priest? It was given all to God. It was just given all to him. And again, it's not religious posturing. It's not, as it says in Matthew chapter 23, that they would stand in the street corners with long philanthropies, holding their hands up and reciting great prayers and things to be all identified as a holy person. We're not called to do that. Jesus came down the Mount of Olives exactly at the right time, right exact date, exact moment. And he came down in humility, a humbled servant. Wow. It says here also, not just acceptable to God, but Paul kind of gives a little nudge there, and he says, which is your reasonable service? Wow, that word is the logikos, logikos. It means the word, or of the word. But for us to understand it, it would read like this. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your least of services. Your least expected service. If you are a person who has been caught in the wild, wonderful love of God's great salvation, the least thing you can do is to surrender yourself as a living sacrifice. It's the least thing you can do. Wow. That's amazing. For 30 something years of my life, I did not do that. It was the last thing I would do. The last thing I would consider doing was to give myself over to him completely. Billy Graham was asked one time, how many people do you think are saved? And he goes, just looking at the Southern Baptists, he said, I doubt 50% are even saved. That's shocking. He said those words, and it kind of rung with me, and I thought, what? But it's no different than when the rich man came to Jesus. The rich young man came to him, and he gives Jesus this great list of all the things he done. Jesus, reading his heart and knowing the truth and knowing everything about him, says, oh, you know what? Those are awesome. You did great. I tell you what, to get into the kingdom of heaven, why don't you just go out and sell everything, give it to the poor, take up your bloody cross, and follow after me. The guy became extremely sad because he had great wealth. And what really stunned the apostles were, they had an idea that if you're healthy, wealthy, and wise, you know, then God is blessing you. And they became extremely distraught, thinking, if that can't get into heaven, what about us?
What about us? Wow. It's because someone wasn't following the compass that God has given them. If you're traveling by compass, and I can teach you all about map and compass like you wouldn't believe. I love orienteering. I can start you out in one location, and I can get you down to a square foot if I have the right type of map. I can get you down to a square foot of where you're supposed to go. But if you're off by 1 degree, you will miss your target. You will miss your target. Don't miss your target. Know where God has you. Listen to the compass as it points. The other night, or a couple of weeks ago actually, Suzanne was wanting to learn more about night orientation, learning how to find north at night. And I was trying to show her how to find the North Star. And she was thinking, well, all the stars are moving. Where will it be? I said, no, it's the one star that just really, it's so north of us that we can always point to it with confidence. She can find Orion's Belt now. She's so excited over that. Every night we go out and she sees Orion's Belt. There's Orion's Belt. I got it. I said, where's north? She goes, well, if that's that, the Big Dipper's here. Oh, it's right over there. No matter where we're at, as long as she can see the sky, God has built this into us. Those in whom seek Him. Reasonable service. Reasonable service. He's not asking you for absolute perfection. That is only found in the personship of Jesus Christ. But He is busy making you perfect. He is making you perfect. That perfect will of Jesus Christ is being worked out in you through sanctification, thank God. And in me, thank God. So, I need to re-examine myself every day. And we all do. David said those dangerous words, "Oh Lord, search me. If there's anything wrong inside of me, please address it." Do that. It's called checking your compass. Check your compass, kids. Know where you're at in the journey of Christianity. We have these great and wonderful mercies to equip us and to prepare us for this hard, difficult journey. I want to turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll close there. Next week, we'll actually get to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But today, we're going to close in Acts chapter 2 with encouragement. Acts chapter 2. Of course, it's verse 46. So, this is a message to all of us. So, continuing daily with one accord, meaning with one purpose, with one heart, with one mind, when one source of guidance, and that is Jesus, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, it says they ate their food with gladness, but I want to leave you with this, and with simplicity of heart. It's not hard, kids. Find yourself in the compassion and in the rest, the resting arms of Jesus.
come to him daily and say, Lord, examine me, help me. Do not let me bring you an offering that's purposely flawed. I just bring you my all. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me please you. To give you my life and let it be acceptable. Let it be reviewed by you, Lord, and only by you, not by mankind. Help me approach you, Lord, daily with simplicity of heart. Just to rest in him. Rest in his mercies that he has poured out on us. His great mercies. Next week we'll pick up in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. It is a great chapter. Let us close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us. We thank you for your abundant love and your abundant goodness, Lord Jesus. Lord, I lift up holy hands toward the body of Christ. Lord, bless them. Give them your peace. Fill their life with goodness and mercy, Lord. Help them always know where true north is. Let them be aware that you are the compass, the guiding compass of their consciousness. And let them just know you, share you, and to enjoy you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen.